I'm going to do something I don't normally do, we don't normally do here at the Healing Service, and I'm going to preach from right here tonight. It feels fitting. Well, you might have heard all of these lessons and thought, that's really fun. What kind of connection could there possibly be? I heard a variety of emotions in each of those. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. One of the reasons I love the Psalms is because the Psalms are really cries to God. They're songs of praise. They're songs of complaint. Songs of frustration. Usually written in a way that really hit what the human experience is like. And even though thousands of years have passed between the time they were written and now, there are some things about being human that feel very, very similar. We started in our psalm tonight. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. That sounds like the kind of thing you'd hear in church. Encouraging. And then it takes a little bit of a turn. A few verses in, you start to hear about these people. And it's not going well. The question the psalmist writes, how long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim? All of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Their only plan is to bring down a person. Have you ever been in that moment where whatever it is, whatever the assault is, it just feels like from every angle, you're defeated. That can take a million various shapes. Okay, microphone is maybe not doing what it should do. That can take a million various shapes, right? That can be something at work. It can be something to do with waiting for a diagnosis. It can be getting medical treatment of any kind. It can be people saying falsehoods about you, which we hear the psalmist talk about. There are a million different things that can feel like every piece of it is a mess. And I love that that's what we get to read from Scripture in the Psalms. That even though it starts with the reality, the fact that for God alone my soul waits in silence, from Him comes my salvation. There's this middle part that's kind of like, but here's all the things happening. Here's how it's not going well, God. Because then the psalmist continues and says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. For my hope is in Him. Do you recognize that pattern in your life? Because I know I do. God, you've got this. I believe in you. You are going to take care of this. And then it doesn't go on the timeline that I think it should. My very well planned out idea of how things should be in this world. And I get frustrated. And maybe I yell some things that I shouldn't, or I complain, or I'm frustrated, all very valid. And then again, as I rail these complaints at God, I come back just like the psalmist. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. And it's this spiral that happens in our lives. Okay, God, I'm back. You've got this, right? You're going to handle this thing that I have no control over, this thing that I can do nothing about. And this is not quite where the psalmist ends. Yet again, that's relative to us, our human condition, because we read, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. These things that we believe down to the core of our being, our soul is crying out for. But that spiral comes back so often. If that's you, especially tonight, you're in good company. It's not just those around you. It's not just me, but from Scripture itself. And not only from the psalmist, but I want to draw your attention to the gospel we read tonight from the book of Mark. Full disclaimer, what you need to know about me is I love the book of Mark. Each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was written for a particular purpose, with an audience in mind. So Matthew, for example, was written to the Jews. So in the very beginning of the book of Matthew, we have this really, really long genealogy, basically to prove to the Jewish people he was writing to that this is the Son of God. Well, there's a reason for each of the gospels. And here's the thing about the gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. And I like to think it's really written for those people back then who maybe had a working microphone. Not used to be coming this far out in the congregation. Got it. But the book of Mark really was written for people that just didn't get it. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, the disciples, every single story makes the disciples look, pardon me, dumb. It makes them look dumb. It really does. Not intentionally. That wasn't the goal. But the goal was to show that they didn't quite understand, that this was hard, that this wasn't just a, yep, and then I believed he was Jesus, and everything was smooth sailing. Because we know that's not the reality of our lives. That's not how it works. And so this year in the Episcopal Church, every Sunday, a lot of the Sundays, you're going to hear from the book of Mark. That's where we are in the lectionary. So you're going to get a little preview tonight and maybe some of the other nights of the healing service, because we're going to dig into some of what Jesus did and said in the book of Mark. At least when you get to see me. And so tonight we read from the first chapter. If you open it in your Bible, Jesus has already done some healing, because Mark wasn't written in just chronological order. He's done some different things. He's done some healing. But I picked this passage particularly. It says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he, that's Jesus, got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus himself, throughout this book, throughout the Gospel of Mark, you can see, was not immune to the spiral of the human condition. This is not the only time in Scripture, in the Gospels, we read that Jesus went out before dark to a place and prayed. We read that all over the place. He went out to pray. He got up early. He went up to the mountain to pray. He left the disciples to pray, because he understood what the psalmist and what we are trying to get at all the time. He was surrounded with this passage in particular highlights. He was surrounded just like we are with day-to-day life and chaos and his friends dying. He was surrounded by sick people, by demons, by all kinds of things that he was healing. But he couldn't do any of that without first spending time with the Father. He got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They looked for him. Have you ever had the experience of like losing, and I'm using air quotes, it's not really losing, but misplacing maybe for a few minutes a kid like in the mall? I was the kid in that story. I have this vivid memory in the early 90s of being in a Ross. And now if you go to a Ross, where dress for less, is that their little motto? Now if you go, all the clothes are in these big long aisles like our pews are. But back in the day, they were all around circular clothing racks. And as a kid, my mom would go shopping and it was all very boring to me. Most of us can probably relate to that fact. And, you know, we'd go for 5 minutes, which felt like 5.5 hours each time. And so my sister and I developed a little game, which basically meant we could fit underneath the clothing and stand in the very center of the clothing rack. All good fun. Until I was probably about 4. I popped out of the clothing rack and my mom was not where I left her. She was gone. I couldn't find her. And at 4, like any 4-year-old would, I was distraught. I panicked. I absolutely panicked. I'm pretty sure my mom was like, in hindsight, like 1 clothing rack over and just heard me. But I came out and I thought, oh, I've lost her. I will die here. This is what will happen. I understand. Because at 4, that's about what I could grasp. And that was scary. I hope none of you have been on the parent side of that. It does seem scarier. She was not stressed because she could hear me the whole time, but I clearly was concerned. This is what Simon is doing, except he's not in a Ross where you dress for less. He's searching for Jesus, and you get the sense. A lot. This was not Simon's first rodeo searching for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you. We've been looking for you. Jesus, we've got things to do. What are you doing?" That's kind of the sense you get from his words. And Jesus answered, "Let us go on to neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." There is no subnote here at all. This is purely Revlo adding this, but you kind of wonder if Simon didn't just look at him and go, "Yeah, we've been looking for you." Like, really? But it's this last line that ties this all together. "And he went throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." We know what the purpose of Jesus' ministry on earth was. But it is, in fact, such an example that every single time, he was going to do any of these things. He was going to proclaim the good news. He was going to heal. And we will see this through the entire gospel. He first spent time with the Father. And that's not as an example to be like, well, we just need to pray about it more. It's an example of what the psalmist is writing about, that only from God do we get our salvation. So that means when we're in the waiting game, when we're waiting for everything, so much of our life is waiting. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know where to go or who to turn to, when we are so fed up with the circumstances of our lives, it's okay to bring those to God. This is the place for it. Because God is the one from where our hope and salvation comes from. That doesn't always look just like we think it should, which is frustrating. But Jesus understood that he had all these things that were coming at him, but he had to go spend time with the Father first. And so my encouragement tonight is not, let's perfect our quiet time where we're all awake at 4 a.m. and we open our Bible and we have the perfect matching journal and a cup of coffee. But rather that God wants to hear from us. And if that means, like the psalmist, we're praising Him, great. And if that means, like the psalmist, we are ranting and raving, good. Bring it on. Because at the end of the day, God is where we get our hope and salvation. And He's here for every spiral along the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.